All right, welcome everybody. Good to see everybody back here again. It feels like it's been a little while. I guess it was a couple weeks of home groups, and we're back here tonight. So we're back tonight. We already went through 1 Peter, so tonight we're going to start 2 Peter with Rico Basso, and next week we're back at home groups. If you're not already in a home group, see any one of the leaders here, go to the website, check the Instagram. You know, it's pretty easy to join one. We will be back here again in 2 weeks. So next week, small group. In 2 weeks from now, we're going to have Mark Nigro from Cornerstone in Howell. And this weekend, actually, if you guys aren't getting used to it yet, the second Saturday of every month, we're going to have get-togethers for the ladies and for the men. So men's hangs and ladies' hangs this Saturday. Happens to be that. For the ladies, it's going to be life skills at the Engs house. So if ladies, if you'd like to join that, please see Julia, or I guess you can message ccobya at ccob.org, or pretty much ask anybody. For the guys, it's going to be at my house. We're going to do money management. Not my favorite topic, but one that we probably all need more than we want to talk about it. But so guys, if you want to come to that, you can see me, or again, message the CCOBYA at CCOB.org for more information. You can get our addresses and like that. For the ladies, I think they would like you to scan the QR code so we know how many are coming. And they'd like you to bring a finger food or a snack, something to share. And for the men, we're going to make it easy. Bring $5. We're going to order food. So we'll start off with that. If you want to see our schedule, see what else we're going to be continuing to do, you know, follow us on Instagram. You know, again, check out the website. But for now, and actually tonight, once Rico's done, we're going to change it up a little bit. Rather than go right into small groups, we're going to end with worship. Then we're going to do small groups after to give you guys a little bit more time to sort of organically continue to talk. And we have some other stuff to tell you later. But for now, let's welcome Rico. All right.
Check. Ooh. It's always weird standing behind that curtain, I'm going to be honest with you. You know I'm back there. I'm just standing there. Shout out to Ethan, by the way. Ethan, you know, is, yeah. I know I probably annoyed him because he was going to give me just a regular mic, but I had to remind him I'm Italian. So I talk with my hands. This is going right here. All right, so how we all doing? Good? I'm excited to be here. Thank you, Rob, again, for having me out. We're going to be starting this study, this series in 2 Peter. So I'll obviously be in chapter 1. Let me pray. I'll give an intro of what's going on here since 1 Peter, and then we'll get rolling. So, Father, we just come before you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to us, that what you have written down here through Peter many years ago would speak to us today, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us, and that we'd leave here tonight not just with knowledge of the scriptures, but with transformative information that will work in our hearts long after tonight's message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 2 Peter, the second letter, is about 4 years after the first one, okay? So not much time has passed, but enough time has passed. And this is basically Peter's goodbye. This is his last hurrah. 4 years after the first, so this letter, we don't know like when exactly it was written. We know it was somewhere in between 65, 68 A.D., right before he's killed. And so, you know, he mentions his death in the verse I'm not covering, but in verse 12, he just, you know, he basically is reminding the saints that he's writing to that this is it for him. And so he's sending out his final letter to believers, and, you know, it's one of urgency, it's one of caution, it is one that I think Peter overall, and you'll see this as you guys go through this over the next couple weeks, I think overall what Peter's trying to convey here is something very similar to the book of Jude. If you've ever written, you read Jude, you know the themes and the context. He really harps in and focuses in on false teachers and people that are going to come into the church and, you know, wreak havoc. And so Peter addresses this. And so tonight, I'm going to be tackling basically the rather lengthy intro. And there's a lot in the intro. It sets us up. It's going to set you up for the rest of the book. And it's going to be verses 1 through 11. So I'm going to shut up and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Real fast. I said I was going to shut up, but I can't. How many of you read New King James? Do you have New King James? Any other version? ESV? All right. So some of you are going to see there's a couple things here that are a little different in nature. Nothing major. Nothing that'll destroy your faith, hopefully. But I'll address some of them. But I'm reading from the New King James. And I chose this one just because I like the way they translated a couple things in here, so I was kind of cheating. But if you have the ESV and you see something different, it's not a big deal. Okay, now I'm really going to read this. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I titled tonight's message, To Know is to Grow, something like that. I'll have to check the Instagram page. I don't know. I'm terrible with titles. But you can see that he mentioned knowledge a couple times in here. I've broken this passage up. So if you're a note taker, the first couple verses I'm going to talk about is verses 1 through 4. And I didn't break this up. I think the text naturally does this. Verses 1 through 4, then we're going to do 5 through 9, and then we'll close with 10 and 11. And I think overall, I want to paraphrase this first section for you, because if you're reading, and no matter the version, if you appreciate English, you'll see there's a lot of prepositional phrases in there where it's like by and through and so on and so on. You're like, all right, well, where are these all connecting to, right? And it's like this nice, I mean, when you slow down and read it, it's still kind of confusing, but there's this nice little this little trail of things that Peter is actually connecting to one another. So let me paraphrase. I paraphrase this first section. This is verses 1 through 4. So it probably reads something like this. It's, for those who know God and were called by means of his excellence and glory, were given all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this gift of life will carry all the way through death into the resurrection. Christ has given us promises, and by these we are fueled and are able to partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So in these first four verses, that's how I would summarize these verses. I know I was like, wow, that was a mouthful, just like the first four verses. Yeah, it took me forever to try and break this down because I think the order that Peter is talking to us is important, and the things that he's explaining. The beginning of this chapter, the beginning of this letter, the emphasis is on what God has done, right, in the process of our salvation. Right? So the focus of the beginning of this letter is on God. And I think that through the text as we move through, there's this divine dance. There's this tension, we'll call it, and I think you see it in the scriptures, of God's power and sovereignty, and then man's responsibility. There's always that tension, right, in the text. And what I love about the Bible on this topic is that it really gives no effort to try and resolve it. There's just a tension there. And, you know, then you got to ask yourself, well, what does that mean? Why is there tension? Now, it's not, you know, it's more of like a paradox that is not contradictory. We're just so small, we don't understand how that works. How does God, an all-powerful, all-knowing being, how does he control things and do things under the umbrella, right? Under this umbrella of his power, here we are, humans, with will and motives and the ability to do things on our own. How's that work? Yeah, don't know. And I think when you get to a place where that tension just can kind of rest in an easy way on your soul, you're probably better off than trying to scramble and picking a side, right? It's very much not a, like, was that God's sovereignty or is someone sitting on the chair too hard, right? Like, I don't know what that noise was, all right? All right, so let's jump into here. A couple things I just wanted to point out. I think it's worth pointing out is that you have here one of the most clear statements of the divinity of Christ probably in the New Testament. And I don't want to overlook it because I'm anxious to get into verses 2 and 3. But you see here that we have obtained a like precious faith by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the way that that's used there, the righteousness, it's not about, it's not pertaining to the cross. It's more of like an ethical thing. Christ, because of his righteousness and because of the motivations of his love for us, sets the plan of salvation in motion before the world even begins. Okay? This is God's doing from the start. We see this when we see in Revelation where it talks about how the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, right? God knew where this thing was going. He had a plan for it. It's his plan. And we get to kind of play in this plan and partake of this plan of salvation. So I wanted to make it clear here that you see when he says our God and Savior Jesus Christ, you have Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I think what we're about to see here is Peter really going to dive into these concepts. So look at verse 2 and 3. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence. Okay? Other versions have by his own glory and virtue, which I'll talk about. So you have the divine power. You have God's act that has set this thing into motion. And I find it incredible. This verse to me is incredible. It says, all things are granted to us. All things. All things pertaining to life. This probably means eternal life and godliness. Reminds me of Ephesians 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want you to understand something. You didn't receive some discounted or half-baked salvation, right? And the benefits of that salvation you have received in its full right now. One of the things that I think about when I look at this text is, you know, think about some of the things that you think about or some of the language that you use when it comes to your Christian walk. Now, when it says here, we've been given all things, okay? Obviously, we're not in glory right yet. okay? But God is outside of time, so to God, those things are as good as done. But here we are receiving all things. So what is that? The first thing I think about is when you receive salvation, when you get saved, what do we receive? The Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit. The full. You don't get a half version of the Holy Spirit. You're not awaiting something else to occur. You receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it always makes me wonder, and you know, I think about these things because I catch myself saying these things, and I'm sorry if you say these things, but think about this. When you pray, and you ask God, Lord, ready? I'm going to say it. You know, I feel like I know, you know what I'm going to say. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. What are we saying? What are we saying when we say that? I think it means something different when we say it than what we're actually saying. But I think it's important to understand that you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's been given to you. So I feel like when we ask things like that of God, in spaces and times where you're struggling or you're having a hard time understanding what's going on in your life, or you're not really understanding the things that God's trying to do. Lord, just fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. It's like, you know, what you're asking for, like a booster shot of the Holy Spirit, right? Like, Lord, I'm already fully saved. I just need a, you know, give me something here. Give me a shot in the arm, right? It's, you know, and I get it. You're basically, what you're asking for really is like, you're asking for like motivation. Or here's a little more dangerous. You might be asking for like a feeling. God, just give me this feeling so I can do what you have before me. What? Well, why am I being nitpicky about that? If that's one of your go-to prayers, do you believe that in times when you're just not feeling it, that you got to ask God for the Holy Spirit? I don't know. I don't know if you believe that. I hope you don't. You have a person of the Godhead that permanently indwells you. And he's enabled you and does enable you, okay, to carry out and to live out a godly life. You don't have to always ask for the booster shot. He's there. The problem is, the disconnect is that you're having an issue, you're having trouble operating, right? It would be better to say, this bug is killing me, man. Did you see this? It just literally just flew up my nose. It would be better to say, you know, Lord, motivate me. Direct my attention. Do we have ushers here? I mean, you guys go ahead, just find a seat. You're good. No. Direct my attention to what I need to see. Lord, help me submit. Open my eyes. Give me vision. Do something that has to do with me. Not so much, Lord, I need you to fill me again with something that you've already promised and have filled me with. There's a difference there. And I think it's important because when you repeatedly say things, and maybe it's just, you know, it's just Christian culture. I think it's just something that we say. You know, you hear it in songs too, and that's not a problem. I mean, I get the incentive behind it, but think about what you're saying out loud and think about, is that seeping into what you actually believe? We're not in the Old Testament anymore. The Holy Spirit did move around in the Old Testament, right? You read that in the Psalms. What do you see David say? Take not your Spirit from me. You read that and you're like, whoa, hang on. You mean he would come and go? Yeah. There was a different office in the Old Testament. Right? We have a new and better covenant. And so, you know, I want you to think about that because when I read that, when it says here that we have all things, and one of those things is for sure the Holy Spirit, when we say that, when you say that this text says we have all things that pertain to life and godliness, stop asking for the Holy Spirit. You have it. You have him. You should, an illustration would be, you know, picture me on Christmas morning trying to put together some large structure that my wife and I regrettably bought our children.
And I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know, losing my testimony in front of my children. And my wife, you know, gently is like, well, why don't you just, you know, check out the instructions. The what? Check out the what? Right? The instructions, they're right there. When you get those toys, even though they may be demonic, you'll see when you have them and you're assembling them, you have everything you need. All right, unless they need batteries, but you have everything that you need to assemble it and to have it. And it's the same thing with your Christian life. You have all that you need when it comes to life and godliness. So that also kind of leaves us with no excuse. So when we struggle in a season, or when we're not being obedient, or when we find ourselves in a place that just is not the right thing to be doing, or whatever it is where you find yourself, you have all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Here's the other thing too. A good, godly life is not something that is reserved for your pastors or people that work at church. A good, godly life is available to all Christians, no matter their calling or their work or their situation or their circumstance. You're called to a godly life, and you have what it takes to live a godly life. Not because it's in you, but because it is Christ in you, and it's the things that Christ has given to us. Well, what have we received? Well, how do we know? This is the question you should be asking yourself. Well, where does this come from? And Peter answers it. All things, okay, that are here, through the knowledge of him. Now, Peter loves this. He uses knowledge a lot in here. And one of the things that he's mentioning is that, first of all, you have grace and peace that's multiplied to you. Go back up. Look what it says there in the top of verse 2. Grace and peace multiplied to you in what, or by what, depending on your version? In the knowledge of God. All things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, or God. Or, based on the intro, Christ. Knowledge has a lot to do with this opening. And like I said, it's repeated multiple times. So what knowledge do we get? Well, when you get saved, when you become a Christian, you see Christ for who he is, your Savior, your God, right? The one that you will live your life for. And so the more that we get to know Christ, the godlier the life you will live. There is an undeniable correlation between the two throughout the scriptures. The closer you are with Christ, the godlier that you will live. Now, keep in mind, Peter is warning about false teachers. So one of the things that false teachers that you're going to see, and he's going to mention it later on in other chapters, and it's talked about in Jude, it's talked about throughout the Bible, is that these false teachers always have this one thing in common, is that they proclaim godliness, and they proclaim to be something. But there's one thing that they lack. Maybe not one thing. There's multiple things they lack. But the main thing that you can look at and see is their lack of holiness. Because when you know the God of the Bible, listen, you change. You change. It's not possible to have an encounter with the God of the universe and just be the same person. It's just not possible. And Peter is laying this thing out here because there are going to be, listen, there's going to be people in your life. There's going to be people that you run into that are going to try and convince you of that. Now, they're not going to say it directly. It's not going to be like, no, I mean, I know I'm, you know, I'm just, I mean, I'm a Christian, but I don't live a godly life. I mean, they're not going to say that. You know the way that actually rolls out? Is that they'll try and convince you that the things that they partake in that you're the one that's odd. They try to make you feel odd about your convictions. They try to make you feel odd that you won't agree with their sin or that you won't agree with their lack of holiness. It's an uncomfortable thing to encounter somebody who is proclaiming the name of Christ but's not walking the walk, especially if you know them, especially if you're close with them, right? Because then what do? You feel like, well, you feel compelled. You have to say something. At least you, ready? At least you should. Hey, man, I know you say you're a Christian, but I'm not following what you're putting out there in your life. There's always a direct correlation between the profession of true faith and the act of and the actions of a godly person. We receive these things through, right? We have these things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge. So think about all the things that we have obtained through knowledge, right? You have the Holy Spirit, and we've got a bunch that Christ talks about in the New Testament, what the Holy Spirit does for you, right? He reveals Christ to you more clearly. He teaches us, right? You're able to understand the scriptures through the Holy Spirit and through context of reading, but still, you have the Bible. You get to see a deeper level of who Christ is, and you get to know him intimately, knowledge of what he's done. And I want you to understand this. Knowledge here is not just mental assent. It's more than understanding. There's a lot of things that you understand, but there's a lot of things that you don't believe. Okay? I understand Mormonism, but I'm not a Mormon. Right? I understand Islam. I'm not a Muslim. There are people that have mental assent. They understand Christ, but they don't know him. The knowledge that's being talked about here is one of intimacy. It's more than just, you know, like a book report. It's something that takes root into your heart. You can understand a lot, but not believe those things, and that's the key. If you know Christ, you believe in him, and you believe in the things that he said. And if you believe him, right, and you love him, you'll obey him. Right? One last thing about knowledge here. I often think about how much knowledge we have in this age of the church. I mean, we definitely have more revealed to us at this point in stage in the timeline of the timeline of life on earth since the beginning of Christ. You've had more revealed to you than Moses, probably. And I'm dead serious about that. Think about all of the Old Testament saints that you read about, and think about the things that were revealed to them, but then think about the things that have been revealed to you and to me. We have the fullness of what God has revealed to us in the scriptures, old and new. I mean, you know, there's a lot of things that you could talk about that you see in the New Testament that are relatively new, obviously. And that, you know, Moses and people in the Old Testament, they would have no idea about these things. Didn't mean that they weren't, you know, saved. Didn't mean that they didn't trust in the coming Messiah. But they had no clue on half the stuff that we have, the things that we have that pertain to life and godliness. So again, that goes back to, you know, I sit sometimes and I wonder, you know, we have had so many things revealed to us in the stage of, you know, God's timeline of his plan of redemption, and it just means that we're going to be so much more accountable to what has been revealed to us. You know, on top of that, you think about the early church and how much more we have access to knowledge than they do, or that they did. I mean, you can pull up your phone right now, I'm sitting here tonight, I'm like, which version of the Bible are you reading? Right. I mean, like, can you imagine in the early church? It's like you didn't have that luxury. Like, hey, did anyone decide to translate, one of Peter's letters in a different way because we didn't like the intro or like whatever the case may be? You didn't have that. It was like, hey, we got to go. Sometimes you go 15 miles down the road because that's the only place that's got a collection of about 5 or 6 letters that we happen to get from circulation. You know, there are some Christians that have never seen the fullness of the New Testament. We get the whole thing right here. And we're trying to figure out, hey, which version do I like better? I mean, like, they would have taken anything, you know? And then you read stories about people who are in, like, you know, in prison camps, who've got, like, these little tiny, you know, tidbits of, like, the Gospel of John that they would just sit and memorize, you know, because it was the only thing that they found. There's that famous story of a guy who is in a prison camp. I don't remember what country it is. Probably a terrible one because he's in a prison camp for his faith. And he finds a piece of scripture while he's cleaning out the latrine. It's, like, covered in, you know, someone else's fecal matter. And there he is, like, all right, gold, hide it in the, and he's looking at it every day, just one little clip. And here we are, you know, I have 2 things up here that I've got my Bible here, and then I've got my iPad, which you have a ton of access to it. Take advantage of it. Moving on. So you see here that the text goes on to say, Peter goes on to say, pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Now, the New King James, here we go with the versions, who called us by glory and virtue. Now, there's 2 things I like a little bit better about the ESV. The ESV says, to his glory and excellence. I like that. I just don't like that it says to. I like that it says by. There's a big difference there. It doesn't impact the text too much, but let me just talk a little bit about this. We are called, and this fits better in the flow of the text, you're called by his glory and excellence. This goes back to the theme that this thing was all spun up and started by God. You're in a real life story, right? Not the Disney kind, but this incredible story that all began with God in his glory and his excellence. And we're called by that, by his greatness. Salvation, redemption, your redemption is rooted in God's character. Everything about it, his desire to save you, his ability to keep you, his desire to make you holy up and through salvation and into eternity through the resurrection, his motivation to love us and to love you individually, you're called by his glory and excellence. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, what's the difference between to his glory and excellence? Not a ton, but I think the only difference there for me is that the to is more about where we're headed, and I think that's already addressed, but the by, it fits with the text, and it points back to Christ. It points back to him. He's the one that started this. He's the one that's going to finish it. He's the one that's getting this thing moving. He's the one that's moving you through holiness. It's rooted in his character. Now, what keeps this train rolling, so to speak? Look at verse 4. By which, well, what's the by? It's his glory and excellence, or his glory and virtue. So because of his glory and his virtue, by those things, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. What makes promises precious? Let's think about that. Let's think about what makes a promise valuable. Is it the promise? Or is it the one who's promising? So I think about, if I were to promise you something, right, there's this balance that goes on in your mind. So if I were to say something like, hey, next time I come out to teach, I'm going to buy everybody a coffee. All right, some of you who have serious coffee addiction and problems, you're like, all right, yeah. Others who are kind of like in between, you start to think. You look around the room and you say, okay, wait a second. There's how many people here? What, and then you look at me and you're like, now, would he actually do that? I don't like coffee, but I know there's some people here that would have like 4 or 5 cups. Like, is he saying 1 cup? You start to think, there's this balancing act. And the two things that you go into when you start to think about a promise that's being made by somebody is the person's character. So does this guy keep his word? Has he made a promise before? And then the other thing you start to probably think about is that promise too big for him to keep? Coffee might be easy, but if I were to be like Oprah and be like, y'all are getting a car next time we come here, right? And you get a car, right? No one here, like, dude, I see what you're driving. You're not getting me a car, right? No one here is going to actually buy into that. Well, because the truth, and then what'll happen is, well, if I can't do that, why did he promise me that in the first place? Character is really tied to the promise being made. You follow that? So what makes these promises precious? What about when God makes a promise? What is stopping that promise from happening? Nothing. No one. Who is stopping anything that God is going to promise? Not you. Not anyone. And God's got both of those things. He's got the character, obviously. And he's got everything under, anything that he sees, everything you see is his. Anything. God can accomplish anything that he wants at any time. And so you have these precious promises. I mean, listen, I could talk an hour about the promises that were made, the promises that were fulfilled, the promises that are to come, the promises that you have available to you right now. The promise that makes them precious is the person, is the God who's promised them. That's what makes him precious. And the fact that he makes them, it's obvious that he intends to keep them. He's going to carry them through. Just a couple. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. That's a promise that we repeat often. And I wonder if the tread on that tire ever wears thin because we say it so much. Have you ever been left flat by somebody? You ever felt abandoned by someone? If you have, then you know that promise that he'll never leave you or forsake you is a pretty significant one. How about the promise that he's not going to leave you in the grave? Like, everyone here is going to die. Sorry, if that was like breaking news, then we should talk after. But you're all going to die. Not now. But the promise is that if you believe in Christ, you're not going to be left. He's secured your salvation. He's promised you the Holy Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit. He's promised that no one will pluck you from his hand. So what do these promises do? We know they're precious because of the character and the person that has promised them. So what do they do? Well, they enable you. What do you mean? Read on. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, I mentioned Mormonism before, but that's not what the text is saying here, right? You're not going to be God. Sorry, right? You're not going to become a little God. What this means is, and again, this goes back to some of the things, this is going to go into some of the things that we're going to transition into. This is talking about when you partake of the divine nature, okay, you become holy. Not in, So it's not in essence that you partake of the divine nature, but it's in characteristic. What does the divine nature look like? Holiness. What is God like? That's what you are going to partake in. How? Because promises that have been given to you, that you see, that you grab onto and believe, and in believing, through the knowledge of these things, you're transformed. I mean, isn't that just, now I told you that that string was kind of confusing, but there it is right there. That's it, basically in reverse. God's word transforms you. It's a promise, it's promises upon promises upon promises based on who he is. And through these things, you change. You will change. And the promises enable you to do this. And through this, you escape having escaped the corruption. So when you, as you become holier, there's kind of two ways that this you can look at this verse. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Number one, you have escaped if you've been saved, right? Because the world's not your home. We know where we're going when we die. We know what has been done for us. But at the same time, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, you in your growing of holiness, you're resisting this thing, this pull, these lusts that are burning desires in the hearts of men. Real fast on this, you see this, and it's like, escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. When you think of lust, everybody thinks of sexual desire. That's part of it. But lust, in general, is just a plain desire, right? It's a desire for something. It's a desire, I would say it like this. Lust is a burning heart's desire to pursue what you want, no matter how wicked or depraved it may be. I'll say that again. Lust is your burning heart's desire to pursue what you want, no matter how wicked or depraved it may be. Lust is quite literally the killer of men's souls. Go read James where it talks about lust, right? We give a lot of credit to the devil when it comes to sin, right? You do something, it's like, man, the devil was around today. You'll never believe what I did. I'm like, no, dude, you were around today, and that's why you did what you did, okay? That's why Jesus says, cut your hand off, pluck your eye out, because lust is powerful, and it drags people to hell, because in the natural man's depravity, he would much rather pursue after something he wants and go to hell over it than not and repent and turn from his sin. Like, understand too, like, as you escape this corruption, I mean, that was part of who you were. Like, that's still in you. You still get that tug. That's your default. Your tug towards ungodliness. But we have the Holy Spirit, and you have all things that pertain to life and godliness in order to move on and get away from that stuff. So God's provided all these things for us. He's initiated the plan of salvation. He has called us. He's provided what we need. And here's the part of the divine dance, right? So we see all the things that God has done. We see all the things that God has laid out. We see all the things that God is doing in your life. And then comes verses 5 through 9. Verse 5. But also for this very reason. So for what reason? For all the things that we just talked about, okay? For that reason. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. All right, I'll go on, but just hang on. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Ready? But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You got two things at play here. Paul just said that his life and his pursuits was because he labored, he busted his hind end. He worked. He gave all diligence. But it wasn't him, it was the grace of God. Interesting. That's the tension. Because when we see all these things that God does, for whatever reason, there's something inside you that just is like, oh, perfect. I'll just wait here then. Holy Spirit, fill me, right? No, I'm kidding. Your default is to just kind of like want to wait. I mean, how often do you do that? How often, right? There's times where you do wait upon the Lord. But when it comes to godliness and when it comes to holiness, what exactly are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? We just read how you have all the things that pertain to life and godliness. And now Peter's like, all right, so give it your all. Get after it. Be diligent. And at the end of the day, it's not you, but guess what? It's got a lot to do with you. But it doesn't, because it's God's grace in you. Someone explain it. Come on. I don't know what to do with it, but here's what I do know. What I know is that we are responsible for our holiness. But at the end of the day, you give God the glory for it. It's an uncomfortable paradox. Especially in those times where you get stuck. You want to move forward past something, but you don't know why you can't. Lord, you see, like, what do we got here? Why can't I get past this thing? Keep going. Keep giving all diligence. Keep adding to your faith. Keep moving forward. What I think is interesting about this, and a commentator I read, I have this huge quote here, but I just don't feel like reading it. Basically, it says that when Peter says, make every effort, this is not like usual language. People would have read that and been like, you know, it's not anywhere in Greek literature. It's nowhere else in the New Testament. It's just, it's a really unique phrase. And what you don't see here in any of your fancy translations, what you don't see here is that adding diligence, it actually means, it would actually sound like this. It would sound like to provide effort at your own expense. I think one of the reasons why you see so many fake conversions into Christianity is because we pitch it like it's a product that needs to leave the shelf, when Jesus never really did that. You ever read the Gospels and just stop yourself and be like, what on earth was Jesus, like, how is he trying to pitch himself here? Where he's like, oh, you want to follow me? Yeah, that's cool. You just got to die. Like now or, right? Has anyone else ever read that and been like, isn't he trying to get people to follow him? And so many times in the Gospels, it's like Jesus will say things where you're like, man, how about when he's like, hey, you know, count the cost. You want to follow me? Take up your cross. You want to follow me? Go through the worst means of execution and death possible, and I'll be there on the other side. I mean, sometimes we just sell it short. Christianity, following Christ, is at your own expense. This isn't a free game. Well, salvation's free. Yeah. Not for Christ, it wasn't. We're a recipient of grace upon grace upon grace. But Christ gave it all. It wasn't free. for him. Maybe free to you to accept or reject. And it's interesting because as you see, Christ is basically just weeding people out. You want to follow me? Here's what it costs. Here's the cost. For this very reason, give all diligence. How often do you think about your growth? How often do you think about your growth in Christ? Is it something that consumes you? Is it something that you only think about when you mess up? Is it something that you think about when you see somebody else who really is like just growing and then you wonder about your own growth? Do you think about how much you matured in the past year? Do you think about how much you've progressed since you've been saved? Do you ever wonder where you should be? Do you think about where you want to be? This is what you should be focused on. This is where all of the knowledge and understanding and all the promises that is offered to us, this is where the driving happens. This is where you will get motivated. This is where you should be motivated to pursue holiness. And it's funny because then you read this. I know there's something in us that when we read lists of moral virtues, for whatever reason, there's something deep down dark inside you that it bothers you. Doesn't it bother you a little bit when you see a list of morals that you should be, right? Like you instantly like, well, we don't want to be legalists. Well, what are you talking about? This is just talking about being holy, right? We're not saying that you have to follow these things to be saved. What we're saying is that if you want to see your faith grow, you will add to these things, to your faith. I want to encourage you, when you see these lists, I don't want you to immediately start thinking about, well, you know, we're not perfect. We're not going to achieve that. I understand that. So does Peter, right? This is the guy who denied Christ 3 times. It's the same guy. And here he is talking about, right? Like we want to look at, like, dude, you know, you denied Christ. Like, okay, so that doesn't mean that we're not all called to holiness. Let's get up, keep going. So I get that. So avoid doing that. Understand that. But there is unquestionably a moral beauty that comes with the Christian faith. You're a new creature. You have become what a human being was supposed to be. Here's another phrase I always think about. You ever think about when you mess up something that's common? I'm just human. You heard that? How many times you heard that, right? I'm just human. What do you mean? What does that mean? When we sin and we fall, yeah, I would agree, like a fallen human, that's what you see. But humanity was designed not to sin. Isn't there a perfect man, a perfect God-man right now that rules and reigns? He's 100% human. He doesn't sin. That's what humans are supposed to be. So when you sin, you're actually being subhuman. You're not being human. We're the reflection of the glory of God. We're to walk in holiness. There's a moral beauty about being human. I bet I just changed that for you forever, huh? When you say, I'm just human. Wait a minute. But the idea is that we're called to holiness. That's human. Being holy. That's human. So just so you know, the context of this, like during this time period, the Stoics, they would always lay out these virtues that were worthy of pursuit. So Peter, he's being trendy here, right? This is what he's doing. He's listing out these virtues. But the interesting thing about the difference between the Stoics and what Peter is doing here is that Peter has rooted and grounded these things in something that outside of pure human effort. What did we say that motivates and captivates you to do these things? Promises of God, rooted in the salvation of Christ, rooted in the righteousness of Christ, rooted in the glory and excellence of Christ. So it's not like philosophical like it would have been looked at during this time period or some sort of intellectual project. This is a thing of Christians that would be unique to this time period, right? And again, you see some of the virtues here. I'm looking at the clock, and I was going to go through all of them, but I won't, just for sake of time. But you see a couple things. First of all, virtue, moral excellence, okay? And again, don't be so quick to chalk things up to, you know, if you're struggling with sin, that's normal as a Christian. There are things you're going to wrestle with. As you grow, those things will become different, okay? A lot of the struggles as you mature and grow in holiness become heart struggles, attitude struggles, the way that you think, your faith struggles. If you are habitually sinning, and I'm not talking about a sin that you hate, that you're trying to move on from, I'm talking about if you are continually living in unrepentant sin, and it's starting to get you to a point where you're making excuses for it or it doesn't bother you, I would be gravely concerned. I would be gravely concerned about where you are in the faith. That's what this list is for. That's what Peter's trying to lay out. Remember, who's he talking to? He's talking to the Christians, and who's the context? Who's he trying to warn people about? False teachers. Hey, there's going to be people that are going to come in and say a bunch of stuff. Keep an eye on their life. Look at how they act. Look at what they do. Look at what they say. He touches on knowledge again. Let me just say this about knowledge. Okay? Again, not mental assent. This is something that information without transformation will lead to detestation. That is a word. You could look it up. Here's what I mean by that. If you are just consuming knowledge about the Bible and it's not transforming you and it's not making you more holy or making you more like Christ, and you're just consuming knowledge to be able to debate people or to be able to, you know, one-up somebody or just to know more, here's what you don't realize is going to happen. You will then detest others who aren't as diligent as you. And that's gross. The knowledge that you consume from the Bible should be transforming you to be more like Christ and not more like somebody who just knows more than other people and is just going to crush others with that knowledge. And then there becomes that thing that you really have to watch out for in your heart, right? Because you see here that knowledge is a good thing. But elsewhere, you hear Paul kind of warn us about knowledge. Because knowledge what? Puffs up. Makes you proud. Two-edged sword. You got to be careful. What is the knowledge doing in your heart? Something you want to keep an eye out for. So we see Peter goes on here. And he talks about all these different virtues that should be added to your faith. You know, you have self-control and all these things. You can look at them as like almost like a cluster of growth. It's not like, you know, some people say that this is like a ladder, that with knowledge comes self-control, and it can read like that. I don't think that's harmful to think about it like that, but I also think that these things kind of all grow together, sort of like the fruit of the Spirit, where it's not like, oh yeah, you know, I got a bunch of these. I'm still working on this one, right? They all grow together like a cluster as opposed to like individual things that you like attain to. But some people think that it's like, you know, you go from here to here to here. The only problem that I have with that is that love is the last one. So if it's like a ladder and the last one you reach is love, I mean, you're going to be a disaster, right? Because love's the most important thing when you're engaging in these things, especially when it comes to, morals. Because without love, again, you just become somebody who thinks you're better than others. So I tend to look at that like it's a collective growth thing. All right, let's finish this out. Verses 10 to 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Here we go again. To make your call and election sure. Listen to me. Don't be scared of those words. I'm not gonna press too hard. But I feel like there are a lot of things in the Christian life that you tend to get timid with. I'm gonna use a different example that's less harmful. Okay? So I'm gonna go over here. I'm gonna step away from those two words. And I'm gonna go over here. You know what's one thing that Christians always like, especially if you're coming out of the Catholic religion? It's like you can't talk about Mary, right? Mary was a great woman. She was a godly woman. She was a fantastic example. But if you were Catholic, man, you can't bring her up. Right? The Catholics hijacked her. Like, they got Mary. Stay away from her, right? But like, there's nothing wrong with Mary. And then like we, because of like apologetics and because you want to be able to combat your Catholic family members, you spend most of your time crushing this lady than you do lifting her up and talking about how awesome she was and how obedient she was. Okay. Point I'm trying to make. There are obviously two camps when it comes to election and calling, okay? Don't feel the pressure to have to be in a camp just to use biblical words. You are called. What are you talking about? You are elect. Those are things that should be like warm blanket to you. I mean, God knew you before you were born, right? He saw this whole thing out. That's comfortable. We don't have to get like red eyes like, so, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminian? Dude, I don't know. Chill out, man. What's in the text? You don't have to choose something to just understand that those words are there not for combat amongst Christians, but for fellowship amongst brothers and sisters. So make your calling and election sure. So what does that mean? This is the interesting part. And I got like, I'm going to go 5 minutes, and this does not deserve 5 minutes. This deserves like 10 years. So listen. The Christian calling, okay, how do you make your election sure? It's interesting because here, the Bible talks about you are secured in your faith. We talked about how you receive the Holy Spirit. It's clear as day in Ephesians. You have the Holy Spirit, you're sealed. You cannot lose your salvation. You didn't do anything to get it. That's why Peter lays this out. You didn't do anything to get it. You don't do anything to keep it, okay? But here's the thing. You have to work to display it. That is all over the Bible. Ready? You know what this text reminds me of? And maybe you're thinking of it too. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean you have to work to keep your salvation? Absolutely not. That's wild. No. But what does that mean? What it means is that if you have the Holy Spirit, a person of the Godhead indwelling inside you, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have an unstoppable force that is going to drive you, some slower than others, some faster than others, some 20-fold fruit, 30, 40, some 100, whatever. You have this force in you that is going to be moving you in a direction of holiness. And when you see the fruits of that, you should be assured of your salvation. When you see holiness, and look, if you're in a rut, sometimes the only fruit that you can look to is just, man, I just don't want to do this anymore. I love Jesus. I want to live for him. I hate where I'm at. I want to be better. That's a fruit. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't love Jesus unless you have the Holy Spirit. And if you can say that and you can move in that direction, if you can continue on and press on the faith and grow in holiness, whether it's, you know, sometimes it's steady, you know, the Christian life looks a lot like Bitcoin. It's like it's up and down and all over, and sometimes it looks like it's going to crash, and then the next day it's up. But the reality is that the trajectory of the Christian is always up. It's just sometimes that, you know, sometimes it looks a little bit flatter than you'd like. Other times it looks a little bit steeper. But it's always moving. You're always growing in holiness. And when it says there that you'll never stumble, what that's talking about is that you will run through the finish line. Well, what about those that don't? What about those that don't? What about those that don't finish the race? The question is, were they in the race? It might make you uncomfortable to think that you can see somebody pretend to be a Christian for a long time and end up not being one. It's uncomfortable to think about, but here's the thing, it shouldn't make you nervous. Because you don't always know what's going on behind the scenes with somebody. People are fake. People could put on shows. At some point in the person's life who you thought was a Christian and ends up walking away, I mean, somebody here, at least maybe a handful of you, if not all of you, have experienced the person that you just like, man, this person was a Christian and now they're not a Christian. Please don't say that they lost their salvation. You know why? If you remember in the beginning of this message, I said that salvation is rooted in what? God's character. Remember we talked about how we trust his promises because we know his character? Doesn't he promise to see this thing through? That's one of the promises. It's one of the promises that we're told to grab hold of. He's going to finish it through. So you see someone walk away from the faith, they never had it. Oh, but I've seen them do great things. And the disciples were with Judas. Wasn't he with them when they were casting out demons and doing miracles? It's tough. Not easy to work through. But you have to start in the right place when it comes to this. You can't lose something that you never earned or achieved in the first place. It was offered to you. You took the offer. Now it's on God to finish it. Ready? But it's up to you to work it out and show that you got it. Let me close with this quote, and then we'll go into worship. We'll go into worship. The person whose assurance is well-founded, who experiences true peace and joy, who is busy in the Lord's service and lives in close fellowship with him, will lead a holy life. A believer cannot persist in high levels of assurance while he continues in low levels of holiness. Your life is going to show who you are. That's just the reality, just the fact. And as you go through the rest of this book, keep in mind that the premise of this is Peter showing that false teachers may be able to talk the talk, but they can't walk the walk because they don't have things. They don't have the promises. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the things that pertain to life and godliness like you do. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your unrelenting just work in our lives. You don't stop. You don't quit. You're all powerful. You will see us through to the end. You will be with us always. And I pray, Lord, that tonight we would take hold of your promises, that we would not forget them, and that we would use them to fuel our holiness to continue to live for you. In Jesus' name.
I confess, bowing here I find my rest without you. I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need. Our sin runs deep. Your grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are, where you are. Lord, I am free, holiness is Christ in me. Where you are is where you are. Is Christ in me? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to us when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Let's sing that again. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need just the voices. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. How I need. God, help us to apply this. Lord, help us to walk our faith out in fear and trembling, Lord, knowing that it's you that calls us to good works. Lord, and as we break up into small groups now, help us to just be able to share what it is you put on our hearts in regards to what we learned tonight.
In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. So you guys, we're going to ask you to break up into some small groups. You know, maybe five or six. Again, as I always say, try to find somebody maybe you don't know. Don't necessarily always just sit with those that you're comfortable with. We don't have the questions up on the screen tonight, but I'm just going to read them for you. So there's two questions. The first is, well, it's really a two-part first question. What have you done in order to secure your assurance? And what are times you feel you wrestle with your assurance? So again, we all heard the awesome message from Rico tonight. So that first question is, what have you done in order to secure your assurance? And what are times you feel you wrestle with your assurance? And the second one, if you guys can remember this verse that Rico brought up, 1 Corinthians 15:10, talk amongst yourselves about how you see this play out in your own life and how does it work, right? So that's the verse, yet not I, but Christ in me, right? So again, the second question, 1 Corinthians 15:10, talk amongst yourselves and how you see this play out in your own life and how does this work. In about 15 minutes, again, you guys can keep going. We changed it so that worship was before. This way you can keep talking if you want to. But in about 15 minutes, I'll make an announcement. It's been 15 minutes, you guys, you know, if you want to start to break up from that. Amy is going to come around. So in a few weeks is March 16th, 3:16. Does that make anybody ring, right? So John 3:16. So that day, we're going to, Amy's going to ask you to share about the gospel. We're going to record some videos, share anything that's on your heart about the gospel, about your life that you would want shared on that day. And also, we would ask that as you go from here, we're not going to meet again until the 21st on that day, that you might share with those around you that you haven't shared with, that it's on your heart, your family, your friends, the people at work. Let that day be a motivation to share the gospel. So break up into your groups and maybe discuss these questions.